Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. From Luke chapter 1, verse 60, everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" Parents daydream. Parents like to daydream about what their children are going to become. In fact, the very reality that some of you are here preparing for the ministry may be the fulfillment of just such a parental dream. Such dreams are usually highly inflated, especially when compared with the reality that eventually results. But what would it be like if parents really did know what their children would become? What would that be like? Imagine for a moment the most highly sophisticated pediatrics office on the planet, where the latest science fiction type technology has been instituted, and now prognostications can be made with frightening accuracy. The couple are sitting in the doctor's office waiting for him to come and let them know what the tests have revealed. They're anxious. Finally, the doctor arrives, and the father says, Well, what is it?" The doctor says, "Well, your son is doing very well physically, but when we gave him the future test, there were some aberrations that occurred that we feel you ought to be aware of." The parents are distressed, to say the least. "First of all, as your son grows older, he's going to develop an aversion to people. He's going to want to be as far away from people as possible, isolated. Chances are he'll wind up living in the desert. Secondly, we've determined that he's going to develop some rather odd eating disorders having to do with insects and sugar." "What do you mean?" the mother asks. "Well, specifically, he's going to eat locusts and wild honey. Third, he's going to dress himself abnormally as well. He's going to cover himself with animal skins rather than ordinary clothing. When he reaches his mid-20s, he's going to come back out of the desert, gather together a group of followers around him, disciples, and begin a movement, the primary purpose of which appears to be insulting those in authority by comparing them with serpents. At that time, he's going to develop a cleanliness obsession, wanting to wash everyone who will admit to being dirty. Soon after that, he's going to be arrested, put into prison, and then beheaded at the capricious whim of a demented despot. He's never going to marry. You're not going to have any grandchildren. I know this is distressing, but we thought you ought to know." Do parents really want to know what this child is going to become? Particularly in this world, with all of its disappointments, all of its dangers, all of the potential diseases, would not Zechariah and Elizabeth have been distressed to know the things that were going to happen to their precious John? No. I don't really think they would have been. And this is why. They knew that everything to do with the life of their son in all of its aspects was intimately related to the very one whom he had been sent to proclaim. Listen to the proud father as he sings his song. To John, Zechariah says, "You are my child. You will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." Yes, he was going to be different, But all of his differences would have to do with making straight the pathway for the Lord. We really don't know how much of John's life Elizabeth and Zechariah were able to witness. After all, they were quite old when he was born. But we know that he called thousands to repentance. He warned the powerful that one was coming whose winnowing fork was already in his hand, whose axe was already laid to the root of the tree, and who would baptize with fire and with the Holy Spirit. From John's lips would come the confession, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He would testify, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." And when there were those who wanted to drive a wedge between Jesus and John, inflame a rivalry between them, John, knowing his role, said, "I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less." What did this child become? Nothing less than the Elijah who was to come. We rehearse this history of the life of John this morning in order to be reminded of this one simple fact, that just as John's life was intimately related to the one whom he had been sent to proclaim, so also are our lives. We're not forerunners, as John was proclaiming the one to come. We are afterrunners, boldly giving witness to the one who has come. Everything about John is connected to Christ, and in our baptism, everything in us is now connected to Christ. We're connected to that life, that death, that resurrection. We have been washed clean of our sins. We've been adopted as God's sons and daughters. We have been given a promise. So that when we ask the future question, and that's really what this is all about, the parental concern, our concerns, what is it that's going to happen in the future? When we ask the future question about ourselves, our children, even our parents, we do not fear the answer. Though that answer may involve disappointment, danger, disease, we do not fear that answer. But like the song of Zechariah, in which all fear is absent, we live in comfort and confidence. For in Christ, all of our life belongs to him. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.